Reading from the scripture in Philippians 3, 17 through 21. Brethren, join in imitating me and mark those who so live as you have an example in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is the belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our commonwealth is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power which enables him even to subject all things to himself. This, as we celebrate Independence Day, I think it's well to remember that we celebrate the signing of the Declaration of Independence on July the 4th. The first paragraph of that declaration contains these words: we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, including life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It continues on to tell us that the purpose of government, that governments are instituted among men, to assure and secure these blessings of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. These pregnant sentences contain a new view of government and a new view of humanity that developed during the Enlightenment age. At one time, the king said, "We rule by divine right. We're appointed by God," and sometimes claimed they were God. But the Enlightenment, looking at that along with the Quakers, said no. Said all people have rights, not just the king. All people have a certain level of rights. That human rights are not to be proved, they are self-evident. We hold these truths to be self-evident. That all human beings somehow should have and do have an equality. We hope it is an equality of opportunity. We hope that we seek that equality for all people. It finally claims that they are endowed by their Creator, that these rights, our human rights, come from God. They're not the gifts of government. They're not the gifts of anything except from God. They're endowed by their Creator, and that governments exist to assure these rights are not abridged or abrogated. The rest of the Declaration of Independence lists the ways in which the British government had violated these human rights, these basic rights. Now, as we look back across history, sometimes we know that we have failed as a nation to live up to the founders' ideals, to the ideas that are contained there in the philosophy that all human beings have a certain right. In the song that was just sung, America the Beautiful, it has these words: God mend her every flaw, confirm her soul in self-control, her liberty in law. Now, some of the examples in history of our abridgment and continued, you know, we will look back and other nations will look back and say how we have failed in these regard to human rights. But One that always struck me as very destructive was the Supreme Court once ruled that since we wanted the land of the American Indians and we were going to take it however we could, the Supreme Court actually ruled that the American Indians were not citizens of this country so that they could be exploited more easily. The Supreme Court once ruled that blacks could be held in slavery without rights at all. But they still wanted to count them for a representation in Congress, so they came up with the fraction that 3/5 of the black population should be counted for representation in Congress. I think it's well to remember that Thomas Jefferson, who was the main author of the Declaration of Independence, and who himself was a slaveholder and an abuser of slaves, actually, but said when he considered slavery, he feared for the future of our country. Or even, you know, that declaration did not empower women. It took another 100 years and great fights before we could decide that women had the right to vote. We need to remember these parts of our history. And that the Constitution was amended to say what it should have said from the first, that every person had the right of citizenship, the right of suffrage. But, I'm getting a little older. I've been associated with this church since 1961 as pastor, emeritus pastor. But I can remember a pastor in my home church in Charleston Heights who wore a formal suit with tails as he preached. That would tell you something about where he was coming from. But he blamed all of the problems of the modern age on the fact that they had allowed women to vote. It was still a lively issue in his mind. I can remember also the pastor who baptized me yelling the vilest kinds of racial insults on the floor of the South Carolina Baptist Convention. Even today, there continues efforts to prevent the participation of other people in the political processes. And there again, let me tell you of my growing up in the 40s, the Democratic Party, everybody voted Democratic, every white person voted Democrat in the 40s, and they said the Democratic Party was a private organization, so they wouldn't allow any blacks to join. And the Democratic primary was actually the real election to every state office in the time. And, I went along with all of this because that was the way it was. And I remember the insults that were hurled at the Charleston judge, J. Wade is Waring, this federal court judge, who said that you were, by barring people from voting in the Democratic primary, which was the only real election, you were contrary to what the law and the intention of the country was. And I can remember all the insults heaped on him in the newspaper and everywhere else. One of the most colorful ones was when lightning struck a house next door to Judge Waring, the neighbor put up a sign that says, "Please, Lord, he lives next door." That was the kind of country. And this is not to denigrate our country, but simply to acknowledge that sometimes, and even yet, we fail to honor the dreams of our founders. Negative campaigning that is marking, you know, paid ads, paid all kinds of things, that is marking more and more our political thing, negative campaigning. It's not to get you to vote for the person running the ad, it's to get you not to vote. All right, what was the original intent of our forefathers? We have Supreme Court judges that want to know the original intent. A political question that is mouthed about. What does it say? What did they mean? The Declaration says that the purpose of government is to secure these basic God-given rights to the people. Life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. The preamble to the Constitution of the United States said that the purpose of the Constitution was to secure the blessings of liberty and justice. That the original intent of the Constitution was justice. Not the far-fetched idea that we can figure out what they might have meant, but simply the concept of justice and to promote, in there also in the preamble, to promote the general welfare. We go back, I think, to the Old Testament prophet Amos, whose basic message to a dictatorial government was, let justice roll down like rivers and righteousness as an ever-flowing stream. Justice and right were the purposes that moved this great prophet. We have in the Old Testament also to guide us, you have Nathan condemning King David for his adultery and for his efforts, even by murder, to cover up his adultery. We have the great prophet Elijah appearing before Ahab and Jezebel, who were ready to kill him, ready to make him forfeit his life. And the charge that they had taken another man's property by murdering him. The one sure original intention of our fathers in the government was simply to secure justice. And that should still be the purpose of government. There's another Old Testament prophet I want us to think about for a minute, and that is Ezekiel. Ezekiel's message in one part was, it is the prophet's duty to warn the people. And I think that is the church's duty today, to rebuke, to warn. Even as the prophet, the apostle Paul says, this is the way you ought to live, and rebuking those who refused to live that way. The greatest threat to our country, and we get all caught up, is not ISIS and not Al-Qaeda. It's not the Taliban. It's not North Korea. The greatest threat to our country is the moral decay that we have permitted to grow up among us. Violence has become our major means of entertainment. Violence is entertainment in the media. Domestic violence in the family. Human trafficking. It's in the paper every few days. Gun violence. Constant, continuous. The idea that it's all right to bear arms, which is spread everywhere, and that the arms are to be used violently. We have verbal violence. Jesus warned us. He said one time, he said, you've heard it said, you shall not murder. But I say unto you, whoever is angry with his brother is in danger of judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Rakate, which is an Aramaic term that I have no idea how anybody should translate. I always, growing up in the Low Country, sometimes would translate it mullet head. If you call your brother names, or if you say to his brother, moron, which is the Greek word for fool, you call your brother a fool, you're in danger of the hell of fire. And yet we not only tolerate, we encourage verbal violence. Every paper tells of new levels of opioid addiction. And yet we continue to promote alcohol, which is also an addictive drug and probably the most dangerous and the most widely used of them all. And without even acknowledging the dangers, I am not hard-nosed about alcohol, but I think we always have to acknowledge that for many people it is a trap. For others, it is a crutch, but it prohibits the growth in emotions, in attitude that should be a part of our life. Addiction. And we have a whole new host of pharmaceuticals that are being manufactured and with high prices to try to deal with the opiate epidemic. And with the alcohol epidemic. Another danger, clear and present, is the greed of our society. We've baptized it. We've made it a part of our creed, our way of life. Greed, which saddles more and more people with debt, student debt, credit card debt, to where their future is clouded by the fact that they never really come out from under debt and use their resources. Greed is promoted by everyone. It's gambling is a form of greed promoted by our state. And we somehow have just come to accept that we ought to gamble, or that people ought to gamble. That is entertainment. It's not entertainment. It's a false hope. It's destructive. Again, we have the state promoting that which once was prohibited. Paul talked about the uncontrolled appetites that mark our society. He said, "Their God is their belly." Now we have problems with that, of course, eating. But I think he is, as elsewhere, he's referring to all uncontrolled appetites, particularly sexual appetites. And in that framework, the most dangerous thing which is happening is the failure of the church to take a stand, the failure of church and churches to bear witness. Instead, we're seeking political power. Many are seeking political power and wealth for themselves and their congregation. You know, one of the tragedies of the 1930s, when it became obvious what the Nazis were doing to the Jews, the Pope goes, and you know, this is historical, but the Pope goes to both Germany and Spain to sign concordats that favor their church rather than taking a moral stand against what would become the tragedy of last century, the Holocaust, the death of thousands, millions of people on no realm. And you know, very little of the church, looking at it historically, very little of the church took a stand. And I think today, very little of the church is taking a principled stand against the evils of our time. What about then? I want to close with talk about citizenship now and then. Philippi, that Paul was writing this letter to, was a Roman colony. When Paul had been beaten in Philippi in prison, the Roman guard who caused the beating suddenly realized that he was in trouble. You don't beat a Roman citizen, and Paul was a Roman citizen without trial. But the people of Philippi, they prided themselves on their citizenship. Citizenship, the jailer said, I had to buy mine. Most of the citizens of this Roman colony at Philippi had received their citizenship for military service. It could be bought. It could be gained by military service. We still, and I think even in our country, we have a statue at the entrance to the harbor of New York that says, give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses longing to live free. But we have laws now that say, well, you can, if you have enough money to invest, you can gain visas and citizenship by establishing businesses in this country. Or, as in our case, you can gain your American citizenship by birth. So that, you know, you look at our citizenship, it's an unearned privilege that has come to us. The biblical principle about privilege, about honor, the principle we should honor is, if you are blessed, it is to be a blessing to others. It is, if you are blessed, it is enabled to enable you to bless others. It begins with Abraham, the call of Abraham. You are the righteous father, Abraham. In you shall all the peoples of the earth be blessed, or bless themselves. And that, of course, is our citizenship. We are to be a blessing, not simply to glory and selfishly think that blessing is just for us again alone. So in this letter, Paul, in conclusion, reminds the Philippian Christians, our citizenship is in heaven. That's the one of the translations. The word is politeuma. You can hear the word politics in that, and it's hard to render one concept from the first century into the 20th century. But I think the best effort was simply one that is in many new translations. Our citizenship is in heaven. That our commonwealth is in heaven. This is our final country. We are citizens there also. As citizens of America, we need to remember as Christians that we have a higher citizenship. A higher citizenship in the presence of God. And I think when we remember that higher citizenship, this call to a new manner of life, it is that higher citizenship that will make us and enable us to be the better citizens of our world. And I think when you're on this Independence Day, maybe go back and read that third chapter of Philippians. Our citizenship, our commonwealth, our place of life is in heaven itself. Our closing hymn, a great patriotic hymn that called us, written in the Civil War, calling us to remember our founder and our blessings. The hymn is number 804, the Battle Hymn of the Republic.